Isaiah 44, text is printed on page 7 in your bulletin. Today, of course, is Pentecost Sunday. You've noticed the change to red, red signifying both the fire of the Holy Spirit as well as the blood of the martyrs. The celebration of the Lord sending forth His Spirit as a fulfillment of the mission of the church. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Father God, as we come before you this day, we are grateful that we are the recipients of your words of truth going forth through the ages. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of generations before us. Lord, we recognize as your word that guides our steps and gives discernment to all who would seek you. And we ask that you would grant that we would find new beauties and an ever-increasing light in them this day. Lord, you are our divine instructor. You are our gracious Father. So be forever near to us to teach us to love your word and to view our Savior here. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 1. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like the willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. The word of the Lord. When rain showers come into a desert region, the effects are immediate. Long dormant seeds suddenly spring to life, and what was once a dry and desolate landscape suddenly bursts forth in vibrant colors of the new flowers and plants. Even living here in a fairly green part of the world, we still appreciate the abundance that surrounds us here in the wetness of spring. Israel, theirs is a dry climate. Rain showers bring dramatic change, and it should not surprise us then that the prophet Isaiah makes 12 different references to the Lord pouring out water on Israel as a picture of his restoration and transformation. It's a metaphor of spiritual renewal and fruitfulness. This is good news if you are dry and parched. When you look out over the spiritual landscape, and it seems that much of it is withered and barren, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit comes in as a soaking rain in the desert. Jesus sent His Spirit into His body, the church, and we are commissioned then to live in His joy and His fullness as we indeed bear fruit for the kingdom. So we celebrate that today on Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost simply means 50 days. It is the Greek word given for the Old Testament Feast of Weeks, which was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. In that, the Jewish saints celebrated the first fruits of the harvest. And later, it was also the celebration of the law of Moses. For us, it's a celebration of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit for the spreading of the gospel. Acts chapter 2 records for us this great and mighty event. The disciples are waiting in Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded them. And the entire city is being filled with worshipers coming from all over the empire to celebrate Pentecost. And it is at this time that the Lord sends forth His Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all seated in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the brief recording of Pentecost. These language barriers were soon crossed. The good news of Jesus Christ is preached by the Apostle Peter, and 3,000 were added to the church. It was a bringing back of God's people, a reunification. Of course, living some 2,000 years after this great event, we see the ongoing fruit of the Spirit in the world. Depending on who gives you the statistics, there's around 2.3 billion people who would claim to follow Christ. Two-thirds of that live outside of the Western nations. According to the Pew Research Center, around 32% of the world is Christian. Islam is the next closest with about 1 billion less adherents. That's amazing. It's so easy to lose sight of that. Sometimes we can feel so beleaguered and so persecuted, or that nobody is really responding. But when you look globally, you see the fruit of the Spirit going forth with astonishing effect. When we just focus on our little selves, we can become discouraged. We lose our focus. We look in the news and all the problems that face us, the challenges that are around us. It always feels like we're losing. And when we focus in on that, and we have this inability then to see what the Lord is doing beyond us, I think it's one of the reasons why, as Protestants particularly, we ignore Pentecost. Or even worse, Pentecost becomes, in many circles, just something entirely different. Like so many other parts of the Christian faith, we have this tendency to privatize it, to make it all about us. In some places, it's almost become synonymous with individual spiritual experience. But Pentecost was not a change upon the inner experience of the believer. It was a change upon the effectiveness of the mission of the church. New Testament saints do not live better, more holy lives than the Old Testament saints. The same struggles that mark their lives also mark our lives. The book of Hebrews actually tells us that we are to imitate them. Just think of Joseph, Moses, and Daniel. Who would want to put your private personal life in comparison with theirs? Pentecost is not about a new, improved, better believer. It is about the people of God being commissioned and equipped to reach the world. Peter's message is not about how to live a more victorious Christian life. Peter says to the people who are amazed, this is the fulfillment of the prophets. Pentecost was the launching of the church as witnesses and confessors of Christ Jesus to a watching world. So as part of recovering the meaning of Pentecost, we're going to look then at these prophetic foundations this morning from Isaiah 44. Previously, Isaiah was speaking about the sin and then the subsequent desolation of God's people in chapter 43. And here he's pointing out the Lord's gracious promise of salvation. It's an exclamation point. We see that indeed we are a chosen people, that we are restored by God, and that we are in fact changed by God. First, this understanding of the Lord's sovereign love for his people coming out in verse 1. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. God's election, his choosing of his people. It is a tough doctrine at times that people struggle with. Sometimes I tire people who think that election was made up by John Calvin. It's not. It's an issue because Scripture makes it an issue. It speaks of it all the time. God choosing, God electing. But in doing so, one of the mistakes that people can make is trying to look back to figure it out. Trying to look back and say, why is this the case? And Leslie Newbegin, he is a missionary to India. He turned it around. He said, your election should push you forward, not backwards. It should push you forward because of the purpose of it, which is that you and I then are Christ's ambassadors and witnesses then to the ends of the earth because he has chosen us. It should fuel missions. That's Pentecost. We take this election, this choosing of God, and we go forward and outward rather than back and make it private. We take the fact that God has loved his people, that he has sovereignly chosen them for his purposes, and we move ahead. And to reinforce this, in verse 2, thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. The Lord has personally overseen the lives of his people over their creation. And because of this, they are then to rest secure in his great love and care. The name Jeshurun here is a little bit of a mystery. We see it three times in Scripture, Deuteronomy 32 and 33. And it's clearly a term of endearment. Likely the name means upright, and it could be an intentional contrast with Jacob. This a play on words, because Jacob, as you might remember, means deceiver. And here he's undoing, in a sense, that name, speaking of his people as those who are upright and righteous because of his choosing them. He didn't choose them because of their uprightness. Jacob, the deceiver, as it were, is transformed because of God into uprightness. And what is clear is the Lord who is the one who does this. His great mercy and grace has called his people. He has made them his servants. Of course, at this point in their history, Israel's not feeling very chosen. They seem utterly incapable of serving the Lord with their whole hearts. Idols are to Israel what drugs are to an addict. They can't give them up. But the Lord who has made them, he has not left them to their sin. He loves his chosen people. And so the Lord then brings forth his promises. The Lord restores his people. Verse 3, for I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Israel's about to go into exile. They are living out the effects of generations of sinful idolatry. And as they look around, their landscape is dry. Their lips are parched. You can hear them just hear these promises and go, Lord, how long? How long until you bring forth your promises to restore our fortunes? Yet this promise was greater than just them. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants, and they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This beautiful picture that God has more in mind than just this generation. He's going forth to bring out a harvest of many from the nations. The reverberations of that promise given to Abraham. When Abraham was old and worn out in years, the Lord keeps telling him back in Genesis, he says, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to. This will be for you. So shall your offspring be. How's that going to happen, Lord? That promise given to Abraham, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Abraham was called to be a blessing to the nations. And wondering, how is this going to take place? I'm old and worn out. And of course, Isaac, the child of promise, is born. And you could just see Abraham holding him in wonder and amazement, just looking at him going, this is going to be a nation someday. This promise is going to go forth to numbers I can't count. And not in doubt, but just in wonder, he could just hold his child and wonder, how is the Lord going to do this? How indeed? And notice in Isaiah 44, it is the Lord who brings this about. I will pour water. I will pour my spirit. I will pour my blessing. It's only God who's able to take a child of a promise and turn that child into nations. Multitudes of people calling upon the name of the Lord. God has to restore his people. The very problem of sin and rebellion that started all this in the first place would have to be dealt with by a gracious act of God, ultimately through the child of promise, the one whom Isaac pointed to. The gracious act of God. As one writer put it, without that grace, the prophets all know there's no chance that the people will be able to keep their covenant with God. That they will become vessels through which His glory will shine forth. But with it, with God's grace, the true glory of Israel shines through because of Him. The glory of God is just resplendent through them, drawing the world to its light. That's that continued promise of Isaiah that the nations will be gathered to the light of the dawning of the glory of God, ultimately culminating in Jesus. It's this promise that Jesus taught His disciples. When He said, "Behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you," Luke 24, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, these 120 waiting on the Lord, they were just simply seeds of which the Spirit poured forth His water. And even there, you hear the echoes of Jesus reminding that unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Of course, Jesus was speaking of Himself, but He was also including His followers. If anyone serves Me, he must follow Me, and where I am, there will be My servant also. John 12. Tradition tells us that all the apostles, except for John, died for the gospel. They tried to kill John, but he lived through it. All of these, in the windows, those are called apostle shields, and almost all of them tell you how the different apostles died. They died from these 12, from these 120, to 2.3 billion. How is that possible? Because the Lord has chosen His people. Because the Lord restores His people, His people then are enabled to respond to grace. We're changed by God. Verse 5, this one will say, "I am the Lord's." Another will call upon the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, "The Lord's," and name himself by the name of Israel. Because of the Lord's great salvation, it will lead people actually vying for the honor belonging to His chosen people. When water falls on seeds, they grow. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, only God gives the growth. This is the effect that God brings forth, pouring out His Spirit and people responding to it. It's God's grace that enables us to stand up, even under withering persecution. That is why many have chosen death in prison rather than renounce the Lord of glory. A power has gone into the world that is subversive. It's counterintuitive. You think, how does a willingness to suffer for Christ, a willingness to take the low road, the path of humility, how does that change anything? You'd never think that would work. And yet it does, time and time again. Sure, many of you are familiar with Ernest Gordon, his book, To End All Wars, The Miracle Over the River Kwai. And it tells of his 3 years in Japanese prison camp. He was a British soldier that when they invaded Singapore was taken prisoner. And he would have died there had it not been for the help of two soldiers who were committed Christians who nursed him back to health. It was their faith and support that actually sparked his own renewal. He considered himself an agnostic. And through their care of him, there became a mini revival through this prison camp, including Gordon. One of these men, his name was Dusty Miller, he was just a simple gardener from London. And his great desire, he said, "I just want to go back home and work with flowers with my dad." This young man, very simple man. But he never responded in anger to the cruelty that he received from his Japanese captors. And they were extremely cruel. He shared his food, selflessly helped others. One time, there's a counting of shovels, and one was short. And, of course, there would have been great trouble for that. And he took responsibility for it and a severe beating just so that no one else would get in trouble. Later, they found out the soldiers just miscounted. But that was his first impulse. I will take responsibility so that I will spare someone else. And he also bore with great patience Ernest Gordon's own agnosticism. He didn't let him wear him down. He just kept proclaiming what was true and to the degree that he understood it. Only 2 weeks left in the war, and one of the guards became so angry with him because he was so calm and just had this gentle repose in the face of hostility that the guards couldn't take it anymore, and he actually crucified him to a tree. There he died. 2 weeks to go. How is this possible? Because God's grace enables us to respond. It changes lives. And his changed life was pivotal in changing Gordon's life. He later moved to America and became a Presbyterian chaplain at Princeton. That's the power of Pentecost. God's grace causes us to respond. It looks out. It looks beyond ourselves. It's a response to grace with joy and thanksgiving. And it turns the world upside down. It's both the power to proclaim what is true, as well as the power to receive it. The Holy Spirit giving boldness and courage to the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and then bringing light and regeneration and renewal to receive that truth. That's the promise that Isaiah proclaimed to God's people. It would look forward to the day when God would do something about sin and rebellion, when he would restore the fortunes of his people through his Son. In the very places you expect it least, the Spirit blows afresh and anew. And living some 2,000 years after this one-time event, we continue to see the power of Christ going forward into the world. This is why we also must resist then this tendency to reduce Pentecost to a therapeutic Christian self-help program. Because when the focus becomes upon ourselves, our improvement, our personal peace, our happiness, we fail then to live in the reality of Pentecost, the reality that has crippled God's people because of an inward turn. Christians are called to share the gospel with others and to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit for his work in their lives and in the lives of those recipients. While at the same time, we never treat the gospel simply like it is a sales pitch. It is not a product that we're trying to convince people of. It's the Lord of glory himself that we point to. But if you are not parched, if you do not know what it means to need water, this simply goes by. That understanding that without Jesus, I am done. I'm withered and dried, fruitless, barren, desolate. And as I receive Christ, as his Spirit flows into me, that ongoing work, it brings newness and life, as we see in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who is planted by streams of living water. That continued emphasis of the renewal, the fruitfulness that belongs to God's people. And fruit is meant to be shared. It's meant to go out. And so when you take the promises, when you take the great gifts of God, and you attempt to just make them all about an improved life for you, you will fail to live in the power of the Spirit of Pentecost. Because to be an effective Christian means a willingness to let your life fall to the ground so that the Lord then can bring fruit 100, 1,000-fold. It's saying, I'm going to let the Lord direct the purposes and direction of my life. I'm going to let him cause the turns and the channels to be what they are. And wherever I am, I am going to be a proclaimer and a witness to Christ. Even if it's just simply a calm, silent resolution in the midst of suffering so that Jesus would receive the glory. That is the joy of Pentecost to us today. That is what it means to make our calling and election sure. That He would restore us, that He would use us for that proclamation, to see the numbers continue to grow, whatever that would look like. To see that the churches in Nigeria, in Egypt, in Syria flourish under persecution. Even by our eyes right now, it doesn't look like they are. He can make that happen. Because we serve a God who brings forth, the pouring out of His Spirit onto a dry and weary place to bring refreshment and joy and fruitfulness. That is the nature of the gospel. And for that, we do give great praise and worship the God of restoration. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have called us to Your Son. Lord, that before the very foundations of the world that we were chosen in Him. Lord, we understand there's so much of this that is a mystery, but Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful that You have not left us alone. But Lord, that You have made us one body, the Church of Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that You would continue to cause Your church to flourish even in difficult spots. Lord, we pray that we would have much fruit for the kingdom here in this place. Lord, that we would have such a desire to see the proclamation of Jesus go forth. Please grant us opportunity, courage, and boldness. Lord, that You would continue to bring men and women to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And we ask that You would use us as heralds of the gospel. And for this we do pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.